we're ready to look into God's Word. Let's just pray first. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are once again. We can come here and join together as Christians. We can share your Word. We can think about it. We can really take it and the message of it and make it part of our lives. We ask now you guide and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one of the things that I like to do is review. Teachers, we have lots of teachers here. And I know that when you said something one time, you knew that no one remembered it. And then you did it the second time. And then for years, teachers used to write on the board. Remember when teachers wrote on the board? Well, that was one of the best ways for the students to remember things. I haven't been to school in a long time now, but I know that the last time I was through 2 days of training at a so-called university, they had these things, they just had slides that they kept putting up, and everything was printed, and I'm not sure that I learned as well that way as when I used to see it written out on the board. But that's just me. Maybe I was used to that old-fashioned way of doing it. And when those slides were up and I was in the dark, my second problem was, when I get in the dark, I think it's time to fall asleep. So, you know, we go to a modern church, and they turn the lights down. You know, Sally has to watch me that the eyes don't close because I'm just used to it. So in any case, I do a lot better in the light. Now, I'm not going to say that the Bible says that evil likes darkness and men like darkness, but light comes with being a Christian. But in any case, I just do better in it. But what I thought I'd do, here's our review, the themes for the church in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Unity as Christians, remember we talked about that. It's critical. Paul is writing to the church. It's not the first letter he had written. He had written something else. We don't have that. I'm going to comment on that for you because the more we know about what we're reading and doing and understanding, I believe the better and more effective Christians we can be. But in any case, he had a letter, sent it. He had been there before, and already things are confused. Now, this is early in the church life, if you will. Paul is about 50 A.D., so if you think about it, wow, 50 A.D., you have one of the best preachers that ever came down the path who teaches and preaches. He leaves, and about a year later, they're doing all sorts of things that aren't correct, and so he has to correct them. But he's in this letter, they had written to him and said, we have issues that we need to have straightened out. So he went through unity, sexual morality, and remember, this was not a Jewish area. It was primarily Gentile, and so they worship all sorts of gods. They had no morals because there were no morals at that point, and they had all the priestesses and the prostitutes, and it was a completely different way of life. Now, you know, sometimes, how could that be? Yes, it can be. That's the way they lived, and it wasn't until the gospel was introduced that there was any change. He then talked about humility and pride. He speaks a lot about gender order, and then he talks about spiritual gifts, and of course, overall, the spiritual life, if you will. So, about a year and a half after he established the church is when this letter was written. Now, one of the things that I've talked about, and I really try to get everybody in sync on this, and that is understanding Scripture. I call it Bob's hermeneutical lessons. And we talk about it because it's really important that you understand what you're reading. Now, if you never read the Bible, you'll never have any problem with understanding it. You also won't live in what we call the kingdom life, which is what Christ wants us to live in. And you're also not going to have the many blessings. You know, God wants to bless us. Sometimes, years ago, I thought when I was in a Baptist church that God just wanted me to sit still and not get pinched. But the reality was that God wants to bless us. And somehow we've lost that years ago, and we're just getting that back. He does not want to not bless us. And he only gets to bless us when we do some things that help us understand how we achieve those blessings. So in any case, let's talk about our little biblical hermeneutics lesson for today. What the Bible says is what it says. Now, does that sound crazy? To a lawyer, does that sound crazy? A little bit, right. Because we want to interpret something and say something else. What the Bible says, it says. What the author of a letter says, or the author of the gospel says, is what he's trying to get over to you. That's why he wrote that letter. Paul wrote this letter. Now, we've all heard about inspiration, God breathed, right? You'll understand that. And you've probably heard, and certainly I was taught this some point in time, that every single word in the Bible was God breathed. Well, that's interesting, because Paul doesn't say that. Paul divides many of his teachings into this is from the Lord, and these are my opinions. So when Paul said that, that's what he meant. Now we have to understand that, because for about 40 years, the teaching of inspiration is, and I believe the Bible is totally inspired, but I also believe when someone says, this is my idea, that's not inspired from God. Otherwise he would say, thus saith the Lord. So it's important always to understand that. In many of our studies, and depending on the book and the writers, you will find something in one of the books I read even said, even though Paul said these are his ideas, since it's in the Bible, it's inspired word of God. And I said, no, wait a minute. Paul said it's not. This writer says it is. God didn't say it is. So we have to be very careful when we try to extract concepts that particularly Paul, who was actually the major writer in the New Testament, that he said, these are my opinions and these are some of the things that you should culturally do. All right, are you with me on this now? I don't want to get a letter saying, you say the Bible's not inspired. Yes, the Bible is inspired, God's word, but there are times in it when Paul, particularly of all the different people, says, this is my idea, or this is my wisdom. When he says that, he meant it. Otherwise, he would have said, it's from the Lord. God spoke to me, because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. So if you will read Scripture and you will keep that in mind, your life will be so much happier. You will be so much more free, living in the freedom of Christianity, and you will appreciate it so much more, you'll be shocked. So that's part of our hermeneutic lesson. It is what it says, and when it says it's from the Lord, it's from the Lord, and say it's my opinion, it's Paul's opinion, and it may specifically relate to a particular cultural issue. And in Corinthians, we have a number of those. Now, in our studies, we jump. Notice how we go from one chapter, five chapters, six chapters. That's a terrible way to study anything. It is horrible. It is wrong. We're going to have to find something that overcomes that, because you're missing half of what's in the book. Second thing, let us remember the Bible was never written in chapter and verse. That was all put in later. And the reason it was put in, it was coming from another language, and it was easier to translate when someone say, hey, way back here, and you're, oh, way back here, what's way back here? I got to go back 18 manuscripts and find it. But if you identified it by chapter and verse, you could go back and say, look, you put the wrong word in here. Oh, okay, so now you could fix it. Because remember, what we have today is based on the oldest manuscripts, which are actually very much better than were available 300 or 400 years ago. So we have a better and more pure scripture than probably has ever existed. But it was never in chapter and verse. And sometimes when we try to do it in chapter and verse. We get confused because we don't understand the flow of what is being taught. In some of the chapters that we have that we're going to run through today, you'll see Paul talks about hair, right? Talks about hair. And Paul was bald, by the way, and I don't know if that involved his way of approaching it, but he talks about hair and hats and all this sort of thing. That was all culturally important in that area. And so he tried to just make it clear, you know, he said men should have short hair, women should have long hair. That was a cultural thing. You know, he didn't say, thus saith the Lord. Because if he said that, from all that we would know about Jesus, Jesus had long hair. In that age, that's what they had. So in any case, when we see those things, we understand he's teaching with respect to a cultural issue. He talks about, do you have something on your head? Women should have something on their head. Men should never have something on their head. And the first thing that comes to mind is someone says, well, I understand that Jewish men wear something on their head when they go into the synagogue. Why is that? Well, that's a good question. The rabbis who interpreted the law, the Torah, saw that when Moses came down from the mountain, he had a veil. That's really what he had on. He wore a veil so that the people wouldn't see how he looked because he was so radiant from being in God's presence. But what was happening is that radiance was slipping away as he was down there. So he put a veil on, so it wasn't an issue as he spoke with them. The rabbis decided years and years later, you know, that meant that men should have hats on when they're in the presence of God. And so it continued and it continues today. I like to go back and look at the teachings of the rabbis as far as Old Testament understanding, but I do it with a caveat, which is, let's see, they never figured out that Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't expect him to come as he would, and they never accepted him. All right, so I look back at what they said, but I understand that they struggled and never accepted that he was the Messiah, in spite of, I used to carry, I don't have the, you know, 400 things that he fulfilled in prophecy, unlike anyone else has ever come close to. I have 2 pages of that at home. So in any case, we do look back, we do understand the cultural aspect that Paul is dealing with. Having said that, an inspiration is God-breathed. When God says it, that's the way it is. When God gives us direction, that's the way it is. And the other thing in our little biblical hermeneutics lesson is that we look to see other places in Scripture that confirm what we think we're reading in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, wherever it is. And what we find is, isn't it interesting? That concept may have gone all the way back to the beginning of time and is being carried through the Old Testament into the New Testament. So we can confirm most, almost everything that is spoken of in the New Testament, even by referring to the Old Testament and seeing what it had to say about things. All right, so that's personal opinions and items from the Lord. Therefore, if you have long hair and you're a guy, that's okay. You see somebody, that's not a problem. Should women, probably when most of you grew up, women always wore hats in church, right? That was considered very important. And it goes back to this, that there was an attempt at liberalizing Scripture to the point that it meant nothing. The result of that was what we generally call fundamentalists. Nothing wrong with fundamentalists. They went the other direction. So that, we had a list of rules, you can, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. I used to, as a kid, I thought, there must be something you can do as a Christian, you know, other than stand and, you know, sing a hymn, because the list was so long. But it was a reaction to what had happened in terms of making Scripture not meaningful. Okay, so plain meaning within the Scripture, enduring concepts. And what are some of the enduring concepts? God's the source. There is order in creation. Sin separates us. And Jesus is the Redeemer. If you'll keep those concepts in mind as we look at this, you'll see, hey, it's pretty simple. God's the source of everything. There is order in creation. Here, order in Christ. I didn't order it. God ordered it. And sin separates us. And Jesus is the Redeemer. And we have a new life as Christians. And because of the Holy Spirit, we're able to enjoy this new life. And we're able to live what we like to call kingdom living. So here we are again. We're in 1 Corinthians. Paul is trying to deal with some issues, and he's talking about Christian freedom in chapter 9. And he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? And remember, sometimes he exaggerates. This is a letter written. You know, it's supposed to grab their attention, so he uses every technique he possibly can. And he said, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. He's establishing his authority here in chapter 9 so that they understand what he's done, and he's explains freedom. He just goes through another thing. So he even talks about being ministers being paid and goes on to a few other things. And he says, though I am free, this is verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, remember he's a Roman, so he's free culturally as well, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many possible. One of the things that the Corinthians would understand, athletics, because there were two big competitions, the Olympics and the Isthmian Games, because they were in Corinth. And so they knew that about those, and they understood that people trained for them all year, and then they became heroes when they won the competition. So Paul, being in this environment, uses that metaphor to teach the people about freedom, to teach the people about a race that they're in. And the race, of course, is to influence others to be Christians. And that's what he's talking about. He uses the word win. And I don't want you to get carried away, because I know our lesson probably uses it. This is a metaphor. And to win means you're getting your message out. And he's teaching them, I'm free, but for freedom's sake, I became a slave, which means I'm going to do things which others will not be hurt by. They'll see me as a Christian witness because of things that I am doing. I will not cause a problem for them. And in doing that, I will be able to win the crown and win those to Christ. Well, remember, we share the gospel. The Holy Spirit moves people into the family. We don't really win them. But he's using this metaphor with the people in the church so that they understand that there's a lot to do in order to be the proper influencer of the people around them. And I'll give you the things our book says, he run with purpose, run to win. Winning requires discipline, self-control, compete by God's rules, and run with perseverance. And that is all here in chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we can get a crown that lasts forever. And he says, therefore, I don't run around aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating in the air, and he's talking about boxing at that point. And so after that, I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. All right, influencing. You have to influence people. That's what he's saying. There are lots of different ways to do it, but he's going to use two things: kingdom living, influencing, and freedom being Jesus' example. What did Jesus do? Jesus was sensitive to every community that he went to. And he operated when he was in a Jewish community, went to the synagogue. When he was in other communities, he responded with parables that they would understand. If they were farmers, he used that. So Paul particularly talks about the weaker brother. Well, the weaker brother doesn't mean somebody can't stand up or sit down. It's somebody that may be new in the Christian faith. It's someone who may not understand the Christian faith, and we have to influence them. You always don't get a chance to pick up the Bible and quote it to them. So how do you influence them? Well, you influence them with a lifestyle that demonstrates, yeah, I'm sensitive to your needs. That demonstrates that you can do things that maybe you prefer not to do, or reverse, so that they can see what the Christian life is all about. And he was dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and this is really germane to our life here right now. They had different clothes, they wore different clothes, they reacted different ways, and of course the first thing that hits me in church today, different clothes. We got two services here, and we dress differently for those services, both worshiping God. Over across the way, mostly jeans. They haven't gotten to t-shirts yet, but most contemporary services are jeans and t-shirts. That's okay. Now, when you come to a formal church, you may have a shirt and tie. You may have a jacket. So we operate as Christians. If you're going to an Episcopal church, you might say, I'm going today, I'm putting my tie on and my jacket. That's what that service is. You're going to a contemporary service with all the bands and everything else, you're going to look like them. You're not going to go, oh, wear my shirt and tie because God likes that. No, God doesn't like that. God wants us to influence people. God wants us to show that we can sacrificially do something. Now, Paul says, do things like I do. At the end, it's chapter 11, verse 1. He said, be an example like me, as I am of Christ. What did Jesus do? What sacrifice did Jesus make? We're about to celebrate it. What did he do? He died. He was God. And he died. You talk about the ultimate sacrifice, that this is someone who theoretically and in reality had everything. So I could have called 10,000 angels, and yet he subordinated his interest to God and he died on a cross. So if you wonder, I hate the word, t-shirt, the church, whatever it is, guess what? That's what Jesus went and humiliated himself unlike anyone had ever done. And he was the Son of God. He was our Redeemer. And that's why he did that. So that's why Paul uses that particular verse to say we have an example. We've been really teaching a little of that in our messages in church the last several weeks and talking about how we're supposed to live. So training and discipline and perseverance. What is training and discipline? Training and discipline is this book called the Bible. The discipline is doing the things occasionally that are correct that we don't want to do, not being egocentric. And I'm going to read you a little something from the New English Version. I just loved it. Here it's, and this is chapter, hard to find, chapter 10, verses 16. The people were arguing all the time and fighting in the church. Constant battles. That's when Paul was writing this letter. And so Paul writes, I love this, However, if you insist on arguing, let me tell you, there is no such custom among us. Ho! Anybody ever hear that? Paul says, you guys are fighting and arguing. Guess what? That is not a custom that we're supposed to have. It's not one of the five things we do in church. He said, there's no such custom among us or in any congregation of God's people. All right, so I always say, what's the one thing you can take home this week? However, if you insist on arguing, let me tell you, there is no such custom among us or in any congregation of God's people. So, hey, it's not something that we do, and that's that. Kingdom living is praying, reading God's Word. It's praying and reading God's Word. If you're an athlete, what do? To get in shape? You run, you lift weights, you do things. It doesn't just happen. You wake up in the morning, I'm ready, I'm running 28 miles. Probably drop dead. But the fact is, you train. And you train and you ask the Holy Spirit. We've got a little, it's like they said, the special drinks you drink to build you up and get big muscles. We have the Holy Spirit. And we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. A lot of times, you hear teaching and they say, do this, do that, do that. Guess what? You can't do it. Satan says, no, you're not going to do it. He says, I confused the church after 50 years. You know, now we have 2,000 years. I can keep you confused forever. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us want to read God's Word. Have you heard that in church much? No, you don't. But it's a reality. We're sinful. We like this separation from God because we do our own thing. And God has, you know, certain things that we shouldn't do. So we have to ask and pray, Lord, help me read your word. All right, what about praying? You don't have to have groups of people to pray. You can pray yourself. You don't have to necessarily go in a closet. Maybe you do, but most people don't. You can pray anytime, anywhere, and it works. You can pray on a telephone. Someone's having a terrible time, you say, let me pray for you. Of course, they probably, well, I didn't know that could happen on the phone. It can. It can happen on a cell phone too. So, but you have to ask God for it, and the Holy Spirit will enable you and give you the desire for that. Do you want a desire? Do you want God's full blessing? You say, well, hey, I'm 75 years old. It's too late. No, it's not. God's blessings are available to each and every one of us, and He will demonstrate them to us if we allow Him to. So the Holy Spirit is the way that we get to be the winners. Now, worship order was chapter 11. Equality, men and women are equal in God's sight. Subordination, oh, you women love reading that one, I recall. Subordination, hey, it's clear. You know, it's clear. Go back to the Genesis, it's all clear. But equality in Jesus, subordination between man and woman, the example of Jesus who gave up everything. He gave up everything. You know, it's so hard sometimes to remember that. Should I do this? Jesus gave up everything. I don't want to give up this. This is my point. Jesus gave up everything. And we make a lot of choices every day in every way, and they need not be egocentric. So chapter 11, 1, follow the example of Paul as he follows Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, help us, and He will. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are again thankful for Your Word. Lord, we're just so thankful we can have Your Word. There are many places in the world that they can't even come into possession of a Bible. Father, may we utilize it. I would ask that in each of our lives, we would allow the Holy Spirit to encourage us to read and study Your Word and help us as we grow. Help us to be influencers in everything we do. May people see that Jesus Christ makes a difference. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.